welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
You know, some things you have to see to fully understand. And Yosemite National Park is one of those places. I grew up as a child going there almost every single year on vacation. And one of the things I loved about it was just the majesty of it all. If you're familiar with Yosemite, you know it has these incredible 2,000 and 3,000 foot drops, sheer cliffs. It's got waterfalls that are unbelievable. And every year as we would go, I would be awed by all the beauty. But at the same time, I'd pick up the little local newspaper, and every year I would read about some fools who had fallen to their death. Either they were base jumping off the cliffs or doing a radical ascent, or maybe they were free climbing. There'd be the people who would decide to climb over the wall so they'd get a better view, and the fools would fall to their death, ignoring all the warnings all around them. But you know, at the same time, I had a grandpa that I idolized because of some of the daredevil things that he did. In fact, I had a picture like this, and it showed my grandpa on the edge of Glacier Point. And I was so in awe of him as a little child. It took me years until I understood the inconsistency between my being in awe of my daredevil grandpa and my ridicule of the fools who had fallen to their death. You see, they were both fools. Some were dead fools, and grandpa was a lucky fool. And that was really the only difference between them. And understanding this simple point, the difference between a lucky fool and an unlucky fool, that there really isn't any difference besides luck, is the key to understanding what we're going to look at both this weekend and next weekend as we dig into God's Word. When I look at that picture and the stories of him climbing even a little bit further so that he could hang onto that rock and get a picture, I'm amazed that I'm here, you know. It just kind of shocks me. You know, we're going to begin a new series today called Urban Legends. It's Urban Legends 3 because we've taken a couple of short series before. And just as we did in each of the other ones, we're going to be looking at some of those things that everybody seems to think is true but simply isn't true. And urban legends go everywhere, from the stories that pass around on the internet to your mom trying to convince you if you went in the water within 1 hour of eating that sandwich you were going to die. You know, they're all over the place, and they're widely held, but they're simply not true. And there are Christian urban legends as well. Spiritual so-called insights or pithy sayings, cliches, and concepts that a lot of us believe, but upon further examination with both life and Scripture, are simply not true. Now, today we're going to look at a commonly held belief among Christian people. It's the dumb idea that immorality, by that I mean sexual immorality, is primarily the sin of the wicked. It's a really dumb idea that most Christians still believe today. Now, when I say that, some of you go, well, where are you going with that? What do you mean by that? Well, give me the time to unpack this, and let's see what Scripture says. But over and over, where you're going to see us going is back to that little video opening we just had. Because if you can grasp the understanding and the truth that the only difference between a lucky fool and an unlucky fool is luck, and that both were fools, you will grasp the major underlying principle of this entire teaching, both this weekend and next weekend as we look at this subject. But if you haven't already written it down, I want to give you some crumbs to kind of find your way back home to at a later date when you look at the key passages and think through this message. So let's jot down that phrase. Immorality is primarily the sin of the wicked. Not jotting it down as a fact, but jotting it down as an urban legend that is widely believed by so many of us. Now here's what happens. Since we tend to think, well, that's what bad people do, that when we're in our good space, we go, well, I don't really have to worry about that. I can dance on the edge. I can play with fire. I can get into all kinds of situations because I'm not a bad person. And if you don't believe that we tend to think, oh, only bad people do that, walk with me through the normal initial reactions of a couple of Christians talking to one another when they hear the news. They hear the news that a high school gal they know is pregnant. What's one of the most likely things they're going to say? Wow, I didn't think she was what? Talk to me. That kind of girl, right? Or got a middle-aged single that you know, and you hear they've got STD, sexually transmitted disease, and you go, wow, I didn't think he was what? That kind of a guy. Or there's a really good person that you've looked up to. They seem to have a lot of character, really quality kind of person. And then you hear they were in an affair or they're in an affair. What do we usually say? Wow, you could have fooled me, right? I didn't think they were that kind of a person. And all of that reflects the underlying belief by most of us that wicked people do these things, bad people do these things, and nothing could be further from the truth. It is true that immorality can be the sin of the wicked. A whole culture can move there. Romans 1 talks about it. Look at our society, you see the same thing. But that's the end result of a bunch of decisions. But among Christians, here's what I want you to get. In reality, among Christians, people who are trying to follow Jesus Christ, it's usually the sin of the fool. It's usually the sin of the fool. It's not that we start out looking to violate God's law. It's that we get ourselves into a foolish situation, just like those people we talked about at Yosemite, who decide, well, I can handle this situation, or I won't slip and I'll get a better view, whatever it would be. And they walk into situations and then suddenly find out, oh my gosh, this is a lot more dangerous than I thought. And it is a foolish path that gets us there, much more than a wicked path. And understanding this is so key to living as you want to live in the realm of sexual purity. Now, there are two kinds of fools. I've mentioned them already. I want you to jot them down again just so we have some things to come back to later on. The two kinds of fools are lucky fools and dead fools, or actually unlucky fools. And the only difference is luck. It's the only difference. Good fortune. I am amazed, knowing myself and my history, that thousands of people come every week to listen to me give some wisdom out of the Bible and about life. They even take notes. Because if truth be known, I'm that close to not being someone with wisdom and something to offer, but a poster child for a moron. I think back when I was a senior in high school. I was a good driver. I had just gotten my license, and they had just opened up the 60 freeway. Some of you know where that is, up by Hacienda Heights area. That's where I grew up in Hacienda Heights. And there were a beautiful, I believe it was 8 lanes, 4 on each side, no cars on it, just been open a few days before. And so my cousins and I, we were all together, and I had all of the male cousins, the Osborne clan. I had all of them in my dad's brand new Nomad station wagon. And we were going to go play some baseball, I believe it was. But along the way, we thought it would be interesting to see what it felt like to go 100 miles an hour. Now, any of you that are old enough to remember a Chevy Nomad station wagon know that, to begin with, was a really stupid idea. And we got in the car, and I was driving, and I mean, it's wide open, it's new, it's safe, I'm a good driver. And I inched up 80, 90. I got myself right about to 100, and the sucker began to shake. And so I decided to back off and just went on. Now, I did tell my dad 20, 30 years later. He did kind of wonder why he had some engine problems on that car. But think about it seriously with me for a moment or two. Had I gone to the point of the car shaking, it couldn't handle that, the weight that was in it, a tire had blown, anything like that, and I had killed off the entire next generation of the Osborne clan, people would have shook their heads and said, what a moron that kid is. Are you with me? There would have been no, like, oh, that was just a youthful mistake. It would have been, what an absolute moron. Well, the only difference between an absolute moron and who I am today is a little bit of luck. I was an absolute moron. And what happens sometimes in our life is we'll walk into foolish situations, and because we get out of it, we think we are smarter than the average bear. We think, well, God's just watching over me anyway. Maybe I'll play on the freeway next week. You know, whatever it would be. And we get ourselves into some really dicey situations. And don't look at me that way. Because you all have stories like that. Well, Nancy doesn't, but Chris does. And I do too. And here's what happens. If we buy this lie that the idea that only wicked people fall into sexual immorality, two things will happen to us. We'll end up harshly judging others in ways we should not. We'll be more harsh than we should in our judgment of others. And second, we'll take some foolish risk, assuming that we're different. Now, let's take a look at what the Bible says about this and where I get this idea that it's primarily among those who are trying to follow God, more the sin of the fool than the sin of the wicked. I want you to find, if you're not already there, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs was written, or compiled actually, part written by him and part compiled from other sources, by Solomon, and it was a book that he put together to show his son Rehoboam how to be a wise leader and a wise king. And part of that was to make sure that he kept his life in order in the realm of sexual purity. Now, Solomon knew this quite well. He had seen the mess it created in his own dad's life, for his dad had had a one-night stand with a friend's wife that ended up turning everything upside down in the home of David, king of Israel, the father of Solomon. And so he touches upon this subject numerous times in the book of Proverbs, but an entire chapter of it is given over to the subject in chapter 7. So let's walk our way through it and see what it says, and then we're going to come back and apply these principles. He says, my son, keep these words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you're going to live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Now you say to wisdom, you're my sister, and you call understanding your kinsman or brother. And they're going to keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, with their seductive words. In other words, he's saying, man, this stuff is important. You write it down, you tattoo it on you, you carry it with you, do whatever it is. He says, this is really important, my son. Listen to it. And then he begins to tell a story. Verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, read that as the naive. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who talked to me. What? Lacked judgment. In my Bible, I've got a couple of phrases circled, and I encourage you to do that as well. And that is the phrase, among the simple, and a youth who lacked judgment. He didn't say, you know, I saw a really bad kid. I saw somebody who was out there looking for trouble. He says, man, I looked out the window, and I saw some guy who just didn't have much life experience, who really lacked some judgment. So how did he know he didn't have life experience? How did he know he didn't lack judgment? By what he saw him do. Let's read on. He was going down the street near her corner. He was walking alone in the direction of her house. And it was at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in. Now I want you to catch this. He didn't say he was going to her house. He was saying he was walking on the path, what? Near her house. Very important principle in this passage. He says, man, this guy was just kind of heading down a dangerous place. He wasn't looking for trouble, but he was in the zone where trouble can happen. So what happens? Verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, and she was dressed like a prostitute, sensually, in other words, and with crafty intent. And she's loud and she's defiant. You know, her feet never stay at home. Now she's in the street, now in the square. At every corner she lurks. And she took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I've looked for you and I found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Bed Bath and Beyond. I'm sorry. Actually, from Nordstrom. No, from Egypt. Kind of the softest and the best of the best. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse, read that as man purse, filled with money, and he won't be home till the full moon. Man, I'd call that being hit on, would you? I mean, she's just like, whoa. Verse 21. With what kind of words? Persuasive words, she led him astray. She what? Seduced him with her smooth talk. I want to stop right there. Don't miss it. Once again, he's not out looking for trouble. And his first response to her is what? It's actually no. That's why she has to keep talking and talking and talking, explaining, giving more reasons, how good the bed is, how good the linen is, how perfumed it is, how far her husband is, no chance he's going to come home. And that's why at the end of this little story here, he says, listen, it was with persuasive words. It took a while. But finally, she seduced him. So notice what happens. Verse 22. All at what? Talk to me. Once. That's one of those phrases I have circled in this passage. It's going to become very important later on. All at once, kind of almost out of the blue. He's been saying, no, no, no. She's been hitting on him and hitting on him and hitting on him. And then suddenly, like, all at once, he followed her. And you know what? He was like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer that steps into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird that darts into a snare or a trap. He had little knowledge that it would cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. He doesn't only say, stay away from her. Don't do this. He says, don't even let yourself what? Stray into the path. Because many of the victims she's brought down are slain or a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, Solomon writes this and compiles it for his son. But obviously, the principles go both ways. Male and female, female, male. It's not like worry about women just to men, but it was written to a son, and so it talks about it. It's about immorality. What happens? Now, here's what I want you to follow. This passage describes to us who falls and why they fall. And I want to now look back and out of this passage share with you three incredibly important principles that jump out of this. Who falls and why they fall. Insights from Proverbs 7. Number one, when it comes to moral failure, whether it be a single or a married person in an affair, it usually starts with ignorance or overconfidence. It usually starts with, among those who are trying to follow God and find themselves in that place, ignorance, like our friend in this story, or overconfidence. The sense that I'm different. You know, I don't really have to worry about what everybody else has to worry about. And here's the problem. We underestimate the power and the pull of our own sin nature. That's just human nature to do that. That what we've got in us, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, is we have this pull towards our own agenda and away from God's law and towards our own destruction. We're like a moth headed to a light. At times we just cannot stop ourselves, and it's part of the fall from Adam and Eve's time. And what we tend to do is when we are in our strong places, or even just our average places, we all have a tendency to underestimate its pull. On your note sheet, I've got a couple of passages written down for you. There are James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, and Romans 7, 14 to 25. And I encourage you to kind of circle those and look at them later this week. Romans 7 is kind of a bizarre passage because in that passage, the Apostle Paul himself says, you know what, I can't even do what I want to do. Now, this is a guy who wrote Bible. Any of you write Bible? Okay. This is an apostle. And he says, man, I don't even have enough spiritual self-control to completely control myself. I find myself doing things I didn't want to do and not doing things I wanted to do. And then James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 says this. You know, when you're tempted, James says, don't blame it on the temptation, because no one is tempted by God. Don't say, oh, God tempted me or whatever. He says, we all are pulled away, and he describes how it works. He says, a temptation comes here, and a desire from within is what attaches to it. Listen carefully. None of us ever fall victim to an outer temptation. Ever. What happens to us is an outer temptation pulls something that's already in us. You know, there's some Christians who like have weird thoughts or bizarre thoughts or sinful thoughts, and they go, oh, Satan must have put that in me. You can't blame them. I'll tell you where they came from. They came from our fallen nature. Are any of you fish killers here? Help me out. Okay. Yeah, you know, when you're out fishing, and I never grew up fishing. So, in fact, the only time I did as a little kid was I got a stick, I got some string, and I got an old paper clip, and I turned it into a hook. And I for like an hour or so, I just kept it out in the water. And I could not understand, like, why didn't the fish bite? Well, because I didn't have the right lure, right? And now, any of you like those deep sea fishing where there's lots of different kind of fish there, you decide what kind of fish are being caught or are around, or what kind you want to catch, and you choose your lure based on the kind of fish you want. Is that correct? You know, you don't just like throw the same thing out every time. You throw out a certain kind, and there's some fish you'll kind of look at that and go, who wants that? And there's others who go, no, and boom, they're right on it. So you imagine have a little like fish convention now, and they're talking to one another, and one fish is just kind of like, oh man, yeah, I lost my good buddy, you know, that lure got him. It wasn't the lure that got him, it was the appetite that was already within him. And when the right lure was put in front of him, like a magnet, boom, he went towards it. Does that make sense to you? That's how our sin nature works in all areas of desire, not just fleshly areas, all areas of desire. It's already within us. But when we think it isn't because I haven't come in touch with it recently or struggled with it or whatever it would be, then we are prime for when that lure is put in front of us, because we think I'm not that way. But the reality is, we are. There are famous last words of those who fall, and they are this: I can handle it. Right? They get a warning from a friend, from a parent, a spouse, whatever it was. Hey, you shouldn't. And then we could go, you know what? I can handle it, because we're out of touch with the depth of our own fallen nature. Now, I realize this is so countercultural today. So unpolitically correct, because we don't live in a day and age where we like to talk about the depth of our own sin natures. We like everybody to just talk about happiness. Tell us how we're being made into the image of Christ. I mean, we've grown up in a society where, like, everybody gets little happy stickers no matter how bad their work is. You know, do I speak truth? You know? Well, good effort. Stinking paper, but good effort. You go to a kids' league tournament or whatever, you know, there's 14 teams in the tournament, and all 14 go home with trophies. There are no losers. Well, the truth of the matter is, there are some tough things in life. And it's better, instead of happy talk, to have the reality. And the reality is, ever since Adam and Eve, we have been born with a strong bent and a strong pull towards our own destruction. And there are seasons when we don't notice it. There are times, there can be decades, there can be years, and some areas maybe never show up. But the truth of the matter is, it's there. And the fool doesn't know it. And the overconfident doesn't think it's as big a problem as it really is. Back to Yosemite, I decided this week to kind of Google it and see what I could find out. So I Googled death in Yosemite. And I got all this stuff. But right on the top of the list was a book. Did you know there's a book called Death in Yosemite? I almost ordered it, and then I figured I wouldn't sleep at night, so I just read the reviews. But it's a chronicling of almost all the deaths that they've been able to research and find out on them. And one of the most recent ones was a tourist at Glacier Point who dropped his camera. Now, there's all these signs that the granite rock is more slippery than it looks and all that. Anybody been around granite, you know, that's got the little pebbles kind of in it or whatever. And so he stepped over trying to hold on because you wouldn't want to lose those pictures. And, you know, and I don't like normally just fall down. And I'm 2 or 3 feet from the edge. I'm really going to be okay. And he steps over, reaches down to get his camera. A little pebble slips, and he falls to his death. And it's such a picture of that overconfidence. Because this was a person who knew not to do that. And I mean, they're dead, so we can't ask them. But my assumption would be like, what were you thinking? Well, I'm not really at the edge. This sign is like a little extra. You know, I can handle it. It's to keep little kids away. The second principle out of this passage, not only does a sexual failure usually start with just ignorance or overconfidence, if we try to be strong in self-discipline, we've already lost. Because as I've already mentioned, I don't need to belabor it too much, we are hardwired to fall. See, here's what happened. God put within every man and woman in this area a strong sexual drive. That's the way He made us. In fact, there is some level of sexual tension in every single male-female relationship. Doesn't mean both people feel that or whatever, but that's how God made us. And that's all fine and wonderful because He made that for marriage, and then we goofed up back at the fall of Adam and Eve. And all of the good things in life became messed up things in life. And that pull that God had put in us now is tied together with a fallen sin nature. And we find ourselves in danger. That's why, by the way, the Bible never tells us to resist a fleshly desire. It always tells us, many of you know, to do what? To flee. On your note sheet, there's a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says that. You know, as a married man in a relationship where I find, you know, like, wow, I really enjoy that person. You know, I'm putting on my clothes in the morning and I go, oh, I'm going to be having me with that person. Maybe this shirt instead, you know, that kind of just early enjoying person. Or you're in a single relationship and you're trying to put on the brakes or hold it back or whatever it would be. The fact of the matter is you will never get where you need to go by saying, you know what, I need to pray more. It won't help. I'm going to study the Bible more. In fact, I'm going to buy a pen and a yellow marker and mark it up. That'll help. No, it won't. Just buy some Nikes. Fastest little running shoes you can find. That's what Scripture says. See, here's a fool's strategy. A fool's strategy is, I'll just say no. It's the strategy of a fool. In fact, let me show you kind of a goofy thing we do as Christians. I've done it plenty of times in myself. The Bible talks about resisting and fleeing. It talks about two types of temptations, the ones from the enemy and the ones from our flesh. Now, when the enemy is attacking you with temptation, it's not going to be in a fleshly realm, usually. It's usually going to be in the realm of discouragement or hardship. He brings trials. And what we want to do when a trial comes into our life is quit. We find ourselves discouraged. We wonder, well, what good is it doing to follow God? And here's what the Bible says to do. When you are tempted by the enemy, you are to resist him and he will flee you. So life isn't working, you're trying to do it God's way, and things are getting worse, you're getting Jobed instead of Abrahamed, and you're just going like, what's going on here? The Bible says just dig your feet in, hang in, do the right thing, don't give in to that desire to run away or quit, and he'll give up and he'll leave you. But it says when it comes to fleshly desires, run from them. Now what do? we tend to do the exact opposite, don't we? You know, when things are really going tough and I've tried it God's way and it's not working or whatever, I go, where's my Nikes? It's time to run. Change jobs, change marriages, change lives, change something. Get out of here. And instead of resisting, we flee. And if there's something I'm struggling with, I just go, well, today I'm going to be strong. And I try to resist it. We do the exact opposite of what Scripture calls us to do. You resist discouragement. You don't give in to it. And you flee wrong desires. The reason you run from them is because they're already inside of you. So you don't hang around that lure. Now the third principle that jumps out at me from this passage is one that any counselor or pastor has experienced time after time when people come and try to straighten out a mess. The principle is this. The actual fall is usually sudden and the consequences are shocking. Back to Proverbs 7. All at what? Talk to me. All at once. See, I just want to give you some real life, here's how life really works type of insight. He says it's all at once, like an ox going to the slaughter, having no clue that in a second from behind his throat's going to be slit. Or a deer that's just kind of walking along going, oh, isn't it nice, Bambi? And then boom, right into a noose. Or a bird, no clue that there's a trap there. The second before everything's fine, and then the next second, boom, caught. He says that's how it is in a moral failure. And here's the truth. The actual step over the line, or the desire to step over the line, will jump at you out of nowhere. You will not see it coming. You'll have a friendship that you know, well, this one needs, you know, say you're married, this one needs to stay just friends. You won't see it coming, and then just boom, like, uh-oh, how come I'm having thoughts I shouldn't have? And you begin the battle. Well, it's not just the step over line, but actually the desire to say, you know what, that might be a nice place to go. It will hit you out of nowhere. You won't see it coming any more than an ox sees a slaughter, a deer sees the noose, or the bird sees the trap. He says the second before it's all fine, and then boom, it's totally different. And we'll usually have no clue of the high cost either. Here's what they always say. I don't know how I got here. It just sort of happened. If I've heard that once, from singles who have stepped over a line to married people who have blown their commitment to faithfulness, the one I always would hear this, it's, I don't know how I got here. That's not me. It just sort of happened. Now, here's what I want to say. Now, I don't say it because I want to be nice and encouraging and all that. But what I want to say is when they say, I don't know how I got here, is this. Well, you got here because you went there. That's how it happens. You would have never got here if you'd listened to the warnings not to go there. But in either ignorance or overconfidence, we walk right into the trap. Now, I want to take the rest of our time and I want to just have a little one-on-one kind of talk. I know there's a lot of you. I know there's all kind of venues. I know there's a podcast and the web and all of that. But you know what? Let's just all pretend kind of we're one-on-one. We're over at Starbucks, you know, having a latte or a coffee or a stale scone or whatever it would be. I want to give you something to take home. How to avoid playing the fool. Based on Scripture, based on decades of ministry, tears shed with people, here's how to avoid playing the fool. First of all, for those of you who are single, if you're single, don't try to resist the temptation. Avoid the temptation. See, we've already lost if we're saying, you know what, I'm going to say no. We've got to make sure we don't go to the place where we have to say no, or we might say yes. You will never live the life of moral purity you want if you're trying to resist temptation. You have to step one step back and avoid the temptation. Let's just say that I don't want to have any more ice cream. This is just pretend. I don't want to have any more ice cream. It's probably a good idea for me not to go into Baskin-Robbins. Would you agree? But here's what a lot of us do. We say, you know what, I don't want to have any ice cream. Or I want to just, you know, I need to cut back on that ice cream thing. So we still go into 31 Flavors, and we grab a little pink spoon. Right? Well, just a little bit of, how about that world-class chocolate? Now, I mean, that's all I'm going to have. Well, if I really want to cut down on ice cream, it's not the little pink spoon that's going to help me. It's not going into the place at all. Does that make sense? And here's kind of what happens to some of us in this realm. We'll go, you know what? I've got my standards. I'm just going to be this person. And so what we do is we kind of just like drive by 31. Just kind of look in. And then we'll go in and say, you know, well, Nancy and the kids, they'd like some ice cream, so we'll go buy them some ice cream. And we'll be really proud that all we had was a little pink spoon. Okay, good for you. You kept it down to a little pink spoon. And then maybe we even step back a little bit, and two or three times we go in there and we buy, you know, some of the hand-packed. And we bring it home, and everybody eats it, and we just kind of stand back and watch. And we're so proud of ourselves. We think, oh, man, I'm doing so good. But sooner or later, you go in there to get the hand pack for them and get a little pink spoon for you. And invariably what happens is we just go, you know what? Just today. How about one of those little pints? You know, like crush a little like chocolate chip in there with world-class chocolate on the top. Not that I know anything about this, but... We bring it home. They say, do you want a spoon with it? Look at them. A spoon with it? What do you think I am? So you go in the car, pull out a spoon. And you say, you know what? I just shouldn't do this. Not again. So you lick the outer edge. I mean, I'm having fun with this, but this is really key. If you want to avoid ice cream, don't go into Baskin-Robbins. But what we do is we go into places and situations and apartments and rooms and areas where it's easy to do what we don't want to do. And we end up going, how did I get here? And we got here because we went there. Now, the second thing for singles, don't date who you can't mate. Don't date who you can't mate. Now, I'm not saying every time you go out on a date, you have this little like 20 questions, could I marry you? That'll scare them off. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply talking about those situations, those kind of people that you know from the beginning. You know what? This would not be a good deal, but I can handle it. Missionary dating. The idea that, well, I'll fix him or I'll fix her. Because what happens is when you get into a situation where you know it couldn't go anywhere, sometimes it does. Nancy didn't even like me. Then she went out with me, and now she loves me. A lot of us have those kind of stories. And you know what happens? It happens because You get into a situation and your heart begins to turn. And here's what happens. When you lose your heart, you'll lose your mind. Every time. When you lose your heart, you'll lose your mind. Just ask Nancy. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says that. Watch over your heart, guard it, because from it flow the life springs of life. And I encourage you, if you're single, if there's a relationship you say, you know, it really can't go anywhere, but I'm going to dance on the edge of it anyway, because I will be able to say no. I want to tell you, just like sexual temptation, the relationship switch can just happen like that. A lot of you are married to somebody you once didn't like. Some of you don't. No, never mind. Third, if you can't say no, say I do. If you can't say no, say I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not on your note sheet, but it talks about the idea of Paul saying, if you're going to burn, which was a euphemism for lustful desires, he says, then just get married. It's really okay. Now, I'm amazed how many of us say, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to get married because I want to make sure my marriage works. Well, if you're sleeping together or living with someone, you know, all statistics and studies show, not by Christians trying to prove their point, secular studies show this, that the odds of a marriage lasting are much worse if you live together than if you didn't. You are not like checking it out, you know, let's pink spoon this relationship. What you are actually doing statistically is you are increasing the odds when you do decide to get married, it won't last. Highly increasing those odds. Now, some people are lucky fools. And many people are unlucky fools. If you can't say no, then say I do. Don't say, well, we're going to save up for a nice wedding. We're going to save up. We need more money. We need more whatever. Then pull away in the relationship. Stay out of Baskin-Robbins, you know, whatever it would be. If you can't say no, say I do. Now, if you're married. If you're married so far, you've really liked those last couple of points. Just preach it, Larry. But now I'm going to meddle into your life. Set wise boundaries. Set wise boundaries. Beware that most affairs are with friends, not strangers. When I talk about the fool and the overconfident, I thought this week, I couldn't think of one time, and maybe there was, I've been in this thing a long time, but I couldn't think of one time where someone was in and said, man, this is what I planned to happen. It always started with an unwise boundary where they thought they could step over the line to pick up the camera. Where they thought they were, you know, kind of smart enough to set on the edge, they wouldn't slip. They'd be careful, whatever it would be. You are in such danger if you have a good friend of the opposite sex and you're married and it's not your spouse. Because the "we're just friends" line is a fool's line. Total fools. And in fact, in most of the, well, we're just good friends, what actually happens when you get behind it is, for one of them, we're just good friends, and for the other, it's like, be nice if. It's a really foolish place to go. You know, the foundation of great sex is good friendship. You're playing with fire. I'd encourage you to avoid, those of you who travel, one-on-one business meetings with clients, with people, social settings. Because if we go back to what Proverbs 7 says, we have no idea. We're just kind of cruising along, and we go, oh, I'm different. I can handle it, all this kind of stuff, and then bam. For those of you that are married, here's one of the, besides setting wise boundaries to say, I won't even go where I can develop that kind of a friendship. Here's one very practical bit of advice. Let your mate, or give your mate, absolute veto power. You know, most of the marriages I've respected over the years, and I know, I want to tell you, Nancy's and mine, we both have absolute veto power over any friendships. Now, let me just pretend for a moment, and it's big time pretending, but let's just pretend that Nancy is kind of like real high maintenance and unreasonable. Just feels good to pretend. So what? If I'm loving her and putting her needs and interests is more important than my own, let her be, you know, unreasonable. Let her be cautious of a situation or relationship that I go, what are you worried about? Give your mate absolute veto power. If she has that, and you decide, well, you know what, no friendships, acquaintances maybe, but no friendships, you can't go where you don't want to go. I can't get world-class chocolate if I don't go into 31 flavors. It's just, I can't get it. Learn the lesson of the fool. Because everything we learn in life, we learn through what I like to call dumb taxes. Our own or someone else's. I love it when the scriptures have the dumb tax of someone else I can learn from. Because I'd rather them pay it than me. As we go home today, all of us have had the opportunity, through the Spirit, through Solomon, to have a dumb tax paid by someone else. There's no need to pay it ourselves. Let's pray. Father, take these things, bind them upon our hearts, teach us how to live them out in a practical sense, and what they mean to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I hope you go with this understanding. Good people can do some really dumb things. And that includes you and I. And it's the fool who thinks that could never happen to me. My heart breaks every time I hear the story of a brother or sister in Christ who stepped over the line thinking all they were going to do is get their camera, thinking they were going to be like extra careful, only to find themselves falling. If we remember who we are and all of his warnings are absolutely true, we'll be okay. If not, we'll be one of two categories, the lucky fool or the unlucky fool. You take your chance. Turn around and greet a fellow fool in the name of the Lord. See you next week.